Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. In this series, we dive into the book of Acts. Join us as we uncover how the Spirit of God guides the family of God on a mission to share the good news of Jesus with all people in every corner of the world. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning. It's been a great morning already, hasn't it? It's been good. If you are newer, my name's Sean. I'm one of the pastors here at Central. Great to have you with us in person. Thanks for tuning in wherever you are at home. Our hope and our thoughts during the week, and we have a whole team that's working so that you can connect with us and worship with us and hear the life-changing message of Jesus. So wherever you are, if there's another way that we can serve you, there's all kinds of ways that you can contact us through the website. You can email us. We want to help you on your journey with Jesus. And so we want you to know that we're with you wherever that is. And so give you that invitation to reach out to us. Preachers remember their first sermon. I certainly do. It was a disaster. I was speaking from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, speaking on the role of suffering in people's lives. And if you're a church veteran, you know 2 Corinthians 4. It's the verse where Paul says, we have this treasure, and he's referencing the light and life of Jesus Christ in this jars of clay. And the jars of clay is this very, metaphor for our very ordinary, frail bodies. And so the point of the sermon was kind of twofold. One, I highlighted the paradox between the kind of the beauty of the treasure and how ordinary and fragile the what it comes in, which is our lives. But I also highlighted how this was purposeful. For according to Paul, in the genius of God, it's the suffering that we experience in life that mars and cracks and put holes in our jar that actually allows the treasure to spill out. So Paul will say, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. And so I thought the way that I could illustrate this was with an object lesson. So I went down to the garden shop and I bought this terracotta pot. And I drilled a hole in the pot right in the middle of it and I sealed it with wax. And I thought I would use this pot to represent the clay jar Paul is speaking about. And I had it sitting on a guitar stand about the same height beside the pulpit. And then I thought to represent the treasure inside the pot, I'd fill it with water. And so I filled up the pot with water. And then to make it look more like treasure, I dumped yellow food coloring in it. And then at the kind of the highlight point of my sermon, I grabbed a hammer and a punch and I punched out the hole where the wax was. And so hoping that it would unlock the treasure and the treasure would spill out and I would seal in people's imaginations forever the point that Paul is trying to make in his sermon. And that's at least what I hoped. Now, I didn't want to make a mess of the church floor, so I had a bucket down below to catch the treasure pouring out. And at that ultimate moment in the sermon, I grabbed the punch and I made the hole and in that predetermined spot, and the treasure poured out perfectly. And I stood behind the jar, describing the metaphor of what I hoped they were seeing, when what they were actually seeing was a stream of urine-colored liquid arcing out of the jar at just my waist height, which caused them to do what you're doing, giggle, which I was confused. And then as the water hit the bucket and started making the sound that sounded a lot like a toilet, they broke into complete, total laughter and nobody heard anything I said after that. That was my first sermon. Hard to believe I had ever had a second, but here we are. I guarantee you Peter remembered his first sermon, because it brought the house down, not with laughter, but with life. with fresh out of the box, I can't breathe without this kind of oxygen life. As the power and presence of God moved through his first message. So what I want to do this morning, I want to look at Peter's sermon, and I want to look at four things that I see the Spirit doing through Peter, which resulted in the church exploding to life on day one. Okay, four things I see the Spirit doing through Peter and his sermon. Now, if you are just joining us, if you've kind of parachuted in, we are in a series looking at the events surrounding the launch of Jesus's movement, his church. And we saw last week that men and women who followed Jesus were together praying on the day of Pentecost, and exactly what Jesus predicted happened. The Holy Spirit came down upon them and filled them and empowered them. Not with brute strength, not with power for some, you know, physical or military force, but filled them with a strange power. The power to understand and speak the languages of all the regions that are represented by the pilgrims who had gathered from all over the map into the city of Jerusalem to worship during the festival of Pentecost. And so God ensured that the beauty of what Jesus had just accomplished would resonate in the listener's native tongue. And so he was supernaturally tailoring the words to each person from whatever region they had come from. And so a guy from Texas would have heard the mighty works of God in this drawl, with y'alls dropped in there. And Aussies would have heard, you know, crikeys dropped in there repeatedly. Because God was meeting the people right where they were at with the message of his gospel. And just pause for a second and let this remind you how dignifying and accommodating God is to us. Now, why did God provide this kind of power? Why was this the sign that unleashed the church on day one? Well, it was because what had transpired through the death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, and the coming of his Spirit was indeed good news of great joy for all the people. And God was proving that he was serious about Jesus being good news for everybody. And so in the perfect timing of God, the Spirit of God descends exactly when God ensured that people from everywhere would be in the city for opening day when he unleashed his movement. So that right from day one liftoff of the church would be this dynamic, multicultural, multicolored movement. And I pray that the next chapter of Central, we will similarly see greater diversity here in ages, in colors, in native languages, in cultures, all united around Jesus. Because that's God's heart. So the Spirit descends and all heaven breaks loose. People are hearing the wonders of God proclaimed in their tongue. And as we will see, thousands turn to Jesus as a result. And so we can read Acts 2 from, you know, this far away from that event and think, well, okay, the variable we need for the church to explode and take off is that we need the Holy Spirit to show up with some supernatural power like tongues, and boom, God-sized stuff happens, which it does. But we might miss the critical insight of what the Holy Spirit used to unleash his saving power. Maybe I could say it like this. The thousands of lives that were changed on that day were not saved because of tongues. They were saved because of what the tongues were saying, which we'll look at in a minute. And so as the Spirit descended on each of them, Each one of the followers of Jesus, they start announcing the amazing things that God's were doing. And it's like, boom, suddenly a gospel flash mob takes place. And people are coming and people are coming around this event. And the crowd is getting bigger and bigger. And we see that this declaration that the Spirit is doing reveals two groups of people who are there in the crowd. There's the dismissive ones, and there's the curious ones. And I say that because this morning, in a group this size, we probably have some people, and you're just dismissive about Jesus. Glad you're here. And there's some of you who are curious about Jesus. Glad you're here. And so the first group I want to look at, the dismissive ones, they think they're full of wine. That's what's going on. These folks had beer for breakfast. That's what explains it. The only problem is alcohol does not make you bilingual. Some of you tested that hypothesis in college repeatedly, right? On a Friday night at the bar, you were speaking some language, but nobody understood anything that you were saying. Even the newfies are going, I have no idea what Buddy What's-His-Name is saying, because nobody understands drunkenese. And so Peter says, it's not the wine. The other group is curious. And so they ask, what could this be? And Peter says, I'm glad you asked. This is that. And he points them to the prophecy in Joel, in which he says, he's telling them, we are in the last days. If you ever read that word in the New Testament, the last days, it refers to this period in between Jesus' ascension and when Jesus comes back again for his second coming. And in between this period, in these last days, is the time when the Spirit is going to flood humanity, is going to empower people to proclaim the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, what Joel saw through prophetic eyes is what's coming upon us right now. It's begun right now. And then Peter pivots, because to best understand what was happening on that day, you don't need to understand Joel as much as you need to understand Jesus. Because first point, when the Spirit is powerfully at work, the focus will be on Jesus. The Spirit wants to see Jesus. The Spirit wants people to see Jesus, to understand Jesus, to shine the spotlight on Jesus. The Spirit does not highlight himself. He does not shine the spotlight on himself or his manifestations or his gifts or his signs or his wonders, but on Jesus. Therefore, we should not regard anything as the teaching of the Spirit if it does not relate credibly to the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus says the Holy Spirit does not speak on his own, but will testify about me. So the Holy Spirit's job, he delights to point to revel in, and glories in Jesus. And so naturally, full of the Spirit, Peter concentrates on Jesus. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. You guys have heard of Jesus. Word has blitzed through the Jewish world of what this guy has done. You heard of what he did, how miracles followed him. You heard about the authority with which he taught, and you saw his love and the character in which he walked, the character that he exuded. This was evidence, Peter says, that God's stamp of approval was on Jesus, that he had heaven's full endorsement behind him, and you guys know it. And then he shifts, and he lays the blame on all of them for what happened to Jesus. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you use lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. Peter's telling them that this horrific death was all at once God's master plan and their fault. Now remember the folks that are listening to Peter on this morning, they're good folks. They're folks devoted to God. They have made the journey. Some of them have sacrificed all kinds of time and money and traveled. We saw the languages are speaking from all over the map. They have traveled long and hard to get here to honor God and worship him in the temple on Pentecost. And some of these who were listening to Peter certainly would have been admirers of Jesus. Maybe some of them were even recipients of his ministry. And he lays the responsibility of Jesus' death at all of their feet. The entire nation, the entire house of Israel is responsible for this death. He's saying the cross is all your all's fault. He lays the blame of the brutal murder of the one approved by God, the one who came from God in the power on them all. And I think the Spirit wants them to see that this death is not an abstraction. There is no degree of separation between Jesus' dying and theirs or our guilt. So lawless people did the dirty work and nailed him up. But Peter says, it's you, it's me, it's we who killed him. And I imagine at this point in the sermon, the crowd is quiet. And eyes are wide. And breaths are held as he continues on. God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That word pains of death, or your translation might say agony of death, is the same word for birth pains, for labor. And what Peter is saying is that this death was not the end. It was just the beginning of something new, that God is birthing life into the world. And so God raised Jesus up and freed him from the agony of death and everything that comes with it. And so the Spirit very much wants everyone to know that Jesus is not dead, but alive and well by the power of God. And so Peter is going to dip back into the scriptures that they knew, the scriptures that they would have read many, many times over their lives to give them context of what is happening. Now, you can read those on your own, but what he is doing is he is saying these events around Jesus are what David was talking about. And then he comes to his climax declaration in verse 32. God has resurrected this Jesus, and we are all witnesses of this. Like, look around. All these Galileans, all these redneck Galileans that are speaking the gospel, proclaiming you in perfect, you know, pronunciation and perfect, you know, description of your own language. They are doing so by the power of God. And there are scores and scores of us who saw him with our own eyes. We were there when they took him. We saw him crucified. We know where they buried him. And we saw the corpse of Jesus Christ come back to life. We didn't read about it. We didn't hear about it at the water cooler at work. It's not like somebody's, you know, cousin of a cousin who knew a guy who had a friend who heard something about this. No, we saw this. We witnessed it. We were met with him. We hung out with him. We saw him risen, all of us. Therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He is the one who was promised. Jesus is God's final King. Jesus is the one who carries all of God's authority. He's Lord. Jesus is God's solution to our problem. He's Messiah. And you crucified him. Well, we read when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Second thing the Spirit does in this sermon is that he convicts and he convinces hearts about Jesus. This is what the Spirit does internally in you when the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are proclaimed passionately and powerfully. It is the second action of the Spirit here in this message. It's what Tom spoke about 2 weeks ago when he quoted Jesus in John 16, verse 7, when Jesus says, when he, referring to the Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of sin. And when the Spirit is doing this, in that moment, all of their hesitation, all of their yeah buts and what abouts, all of their intellectual arguments and their uncertainty, all of their pride and their stubborn refusal to embrace Jesus, all of that evaporated. And they realized that they had been wrong, that God's chosen King, his Messiah, had come, and they missed him, they misread him, they misunderstood him, and worst of all, they murdered him. And yet he lives. And so they cry out, what must we do? To which Peter says, go to Central. Show up at church now and again. Sign this doctrinal statement. Try harder to do better. And for Pete's sake, get your finer points of your systematic theology down. No, Peter doesn't say any of that. Because this movement isn't an idea, it's not a dogma, it's not a program, it's not an institution, it certainly isn't an hour and a half on a Sunday. To paraphrase Andy Stanley, quote, the early church wasn't about a what or a where, it was about a who, Jesus Christ. And so the hope and power of God's salvation is cascading out in all directions in this diverse crowd of people as the power of the Spirit is illuminating Jesus Christ. And they were cut to the heart and they asked, what must we do? And so Peter, full of the Spirit, calls for a response. This is the third thing the Spirit does. Peter calls them to respond to Jesus, and he says to them, look, repent. What do? You repent. Now, let's hover here for a minute so I can clarify something. Repentance isn't you feeling bad about yourself. It's not you feeling bad about your mistakes. Repentance isn't feeling sorrowful or remorseful, no matter how emotionally moved you are. Right? An intensity of feelings of grief over your actions and your choice is a good thing to come to that place, but that is not repentance. These people listening to Peter, they already had this intensity of emotion. They were already cut to heart. And if that was repentance, they were already there. But Peter calls them out of their conviction, out of their grief of heart, to repentance. And so to repent is to change your thinking, to change your perspective, to change your posture on Jesus Christ. You turn from denying him or ridiculing him or dismissing him or ignoring him, and you turn to him as Lord and Savior. And this new perspective will birth new actions, new directions, and new behaviors that will follow this change of perspective on Jesus. Maybe I'll illustrate this way. If I repent of my high cholesterol, it doesn't mean I just feel bad about all the Big Macs that I've eaten while I'm ordering a quarter pounder with cheese. Right? That's not repentance. To repent of my high cholesterol means I change my perspective and I change my attitude on my diet. So I put down, you know, the poutine and I pick up something green that came from a farm. That's what I do. That shows you that I've actually repented. When my girls were little, they used to love to turn on the hose in the backyard, in this one area of our backyard, and they'd turn it into mud, and then they use this mud to make mud cakes and pies and cookies, and they would play. And because I'm a good dad and it's a hot summer day, I would scoop them up some ice cream and I would come outside and I'd bring them some ice cream cones and I'd offer it to them. And in this moment, they have a choice. They could look at their hands full of mud and they look up at the ice cream cone that's offered to them, and a switch would happen in their perspective. The thing that they were just immersed in, they were just distracted by a minute ago, suddenly doesn't seem so great. Suddenly it seems dirty, and I don't even need to say anything to them. They know that they need to put down the mud cake and come with empty hands to be washed so they could enjoy this gift that is offered to them. You see, implicit in the idea of repenting is embracing this new perspective on Jesus, believing who he is, who he said he is, which causes us to turn from any thought or attitude or action that is at odds with him. And we now turn towards Jesus and we begin following him. And so that action of repentance is demonstrated here in this text by what Peter says next. What must we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So Peter says to these good Bible reading, temple attending Jewish folks, repent, be baptized. Now Luke tells us that Peter said a lot more words than we have down here. I bet part of what Peter said was something like this. He said, brothers and sisters, you know that God has overlooked your sin for a time. He deferred it through the blood of sheep and goats and sacrifices that we've all brought to the temple. He covered our sins. He kept it out of sight for a while. But now something has changed. Something new has happened because Jesus of Nazareth has come, and through him, God has dealt with our sin. God has done through Jesus what all your sacrifices could never do. What all of your I'm sorry and I feel bad and I won't do it again, God, and I'll try harder could never do. Because Jesus, his death was the final payment for sin. And so you need to change your mind about what you need. You need to change your mind where to find what you need. You need to change your mind on what it takes to be okay with God, to be forgiven. And you need to leave that old thinking behind. Leave that old way of living behind and now turn to Jesus and be baptized. And so baptism was where they publicly acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior. It was announcing to everybody that I'm turning to Jesus as my hope. I'm identifying with his death for me as I go under the water. And when I come out of the water, just like Jesus was raised from the grave, I am rising to walk in newness of life. It was the demonstration of their faith and repentance. And so the Spirit prompts Peter to call them to do both, to repent and be baptized. And then, lastly, full of the Spirit, Peter makes two incredible promises. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. If you do this, all of your sins are forgiven. Now, this is a promise that you can grab hold of today. Because what I know to be true of every one of us is that every one of us in this room have made mistakes. We've hurt people whom God loves. You've hurt yourself whom God loves. And therefore, you've hurt God. Like any parent knows, the way that you hurt a parent the worst is to hurt one of their kids. And we have hurt people God loves, including yourself. And you can't go back and you can't change that. You can't undo that. You can't erase what you've done. You can apologize for it, but you can't change it. And so you and I go through life racking up a debt to the people that we've hurt, and most importantly, to God, our Heavenly Father, because you've hurt yourself and the people He loves, and there is nothing you can do to cover that debt. And so Jesus came to pay for you so that your life, your soul, your conscience can be clean, clear, perfectly cleansed before God, your Heavenly Father. This is what comes to us when we repent and believe and turn to Jesus. We are forgiven completely, totally, forever. But the promise doesn't end there. It's not like that Jesus just kind of brings you to a zero point where you're kind of neutral with God. He doesn't just like clear off all of your debt. He actually gifts you with His Spirit to lead you and empower you and change you into the life of Jesus so that the actual life of God's Son gets experienced and becomes more and more of your lived reality. And this gift wasn't just for the elite on Pentecost, because Peter says in verse 39, for the promise, which he's referring to the Holy Spirit, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. This promise was for them. It was for the next generation, their children, and it was for us, those who are far off. Indeed, the promise is for all whom the Lord will call, and all whom call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, forgiven, and gifted by the Spirit of God. This is what is offered today. Worship team, you can come on up. So as we look at what the Spirit did, the Spirit empowered Peter to focus on Jesus. The Spirit did His work to convict the hearts of their sin. The Spirit called for a response in them, and the Spirit made a promise of forgiveness and life in the Spirit. How do we close a message like this? Well, I think we do it the same way Peter did, by calling you to repent. Have you been going through your life ignoring or dismissing Jesus? If so, repent. Turn to Him. Perhaps your lifestyle consistently shows that you don't really see Jesus as Lord or authority in your life. Or perhaps your heavy conscience shows that you haven't really turned to Him as Messiah and been forgiven and had your conscience cleared before God. Then repent. Turn to Jesus. Maybe some of you here, you've made a Faustian bargain with God that I'll come to church and I'll give you an hour and a half of time on a Sunday and I'll give you some of my money if you just leave me alone. I think it was Karl Barth who says that people come to church to make their last stand against God. That maybe if you give Him this, that'll be enough for Him and He'll leave you alone. He won't. He loves you too much to do that. Today you can let go of that. Today you can turn to Jesus and repent. And lastly, if you haven't been baptized, why not? Why not? Because, I don't know, my personality, I don't really want to get in front of people, and that's kind of a bit uncomfortable and a bit awkward, and not as awkward as it was for full-grown Jews who had no clothes to change into, who were doing what they would do to Gentile converts when they converted to Judaism. They would dunk them in the mikvahs in these baths, and now they're soaking wet, and they don't have a change of clothes, right? It wasn't as difficult it was for them, or as humbling as it was for them, and they did it with joy because they knew what was offered. They could not believe This was given to them. If you haven't been baptized, man, you need to do that. Come talk to me. We'd love to make that happen for you. This is a standing invitation, Central. Today could be the day of your salvation, the day when you turn toward Jesus as your Lord and Savior of your life and experience the joy and liberation from your mistakes and your sin and receive the gift of His own Spirit, the life of God, to animate you into a whole new way of living. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that in the genius of Your plan, You sent Your Son to live the life we could not live, and You allowed Him to die the death that not only we deserve to die, but we sent Him to because of our brokenness and rebellion against You. We thank You, God, that You proved that Your Son was approved. You demonstrated to us that Your Son had Your seal of approval by raising Him back from the dead, demonstrating that He did all that He accomplished in the grave, paying for our sin, liberating us from our sinful nature, defeating our death, giving us hope and a chance for something new and different, life with You. We thank You that You have given Your Spirit to lead us and work into us what Jesus has won for us. And I ask that today, if you're here and you haven't accepted Jesus, you could just say, Lord, thank You. Thank You for doing this for me. Thank You for Your Son, for His life and death. His death on the cross for my sin. I embrace that. I receive this gift. I receive Him as my Lord and Savior and ask, just as You raised Him to life, that Your Spirit will empower me to walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name. You could ask that. The simple, empty hands of faith, and the Spirit will come and honor that prayer because that's what He loves to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.